Thank you, Steve. Let me welcome you to the house of God this morning. And please, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the text which was just read. And thank you, LaRue, and those on the control and audio. And thank you, Steve, for the great job you do in chairmaning the meeting. My message this morning is the rapture of the saints. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we know that you're coming again. It's the blessed hope that you're going to return to this earth again. You're going to receive us, and we're going to be with you forever. And may that be our comforting hope. And this morning, Father, speak to our soul. If there be one here who is not ready for your coming, that they would yield their life to you. Be glorified. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Paul is writing to the church of Thessalonica. It was a model church, not a perfect church, but it was a church that was looking for the Lord to return. In fact, all five chapters, every paragraph, more than 20 times, Paul tells them Christ is coming. There's some reference to the coming of Christ. And my message now this morning is the rapture of the saints. And before I begin my message and launch into the message which I have, I want to define two words which are important to look at. The one word is rapture, and the other word is saints. Now, first of all, what is a saint? According to the Bible, a saint is anyone who has come to God in repentance of their sins and receive the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart. Anyone who is a Christian is a saint. Anyone who has been born again of God is a saint. Now, the Church of Rome puts a little different twist on it. They say after a man or a woman has been dead for years, maybe hundreds of years, they'll canonize them and put them down in the annals of history as a saint. But I want to say to you that anyone who is born of the Spirit is a saint. He may not look like one, may not act like one, may not be saintly. Nevertheless, he is a saint. Paul made it clear in 1 Corinthians 1:2, you're called to be saints, not become saints. You're called saints. And then the word rapture. This word, Latin, means to be lifted up, to be snatched up. Our text says that it means to be caught up. And so the word rapture means to be caught up. Elijah was caught up or raptured to meet the Lord in the air. Jesus Christ is coming. A country preacher was just newly installed in a church, and he was around visiting parishioners, and he came to the Jones farm, and Farmer Jones was on the porch, and he thought, well, I'll just engage him. And he said, about spiritual things, are you ready for the Lord's return? And the farmer said, when's he going to return? Well, the preacher said, it could be today, it may be tomorrow. And the farmer said, well, don't tell the missus, she'll want to go both times. Well, listen, our anticipation of his return should be with that vigor. Jesus is coming. More than 600 references in the Bible tells us that he's coming again. First of all, we're not to be ignorant. My first point is not to be ignorant. And Paul was very diplomatic with his church. He was very tactful. He uses this phrase many times in writing his letters. He says in verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant. Now, Will Rogers says that everybody is ignorant only on different subjects. He's talking here about spiritual matters. Don't be ignorant of spiritual matters. Now, we live in a world that really is ignorant. Paul says they're ever learning. They're getting more information. They're always following some new teaching. And we live in an ignorant age. For this reason, you cannot have truth and get rid of Jesus. Jesus is the truth. And if you want to know truth, you have to know Jesus and follow Jesus. And we're ever learning, and we're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth because we don't want Jesus in our nation or in our school or in our government, and he is the only way. Now, people are ignorant, really, of the mission of the church. The church is not a social order. It's not a political institution. But it was founded by Christ on his own blood, and we're to meet and worship and preach, and we're to carry this gospel to the ends of the world. This gospel shall be preached into all the world. People are ignorant of the will of God for their life. Now, if you want to know the will of God, Christian, you can know it. If you present your life to God a living sacrifice, you can know it. James says, does any among you lack wisdom? Let him ask God. We don't need to be unwise. We can know what the will of God is. Jesus put it this way in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know. And if we do what God tells us to do, we can know the will of God. And there are people that are ignorant concerning the Word of God. We're to allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly. We're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. And then there's a lot of people ignorant of God's relationship to Israel. God is not through with Israel. They are his chosen people. And blindness has come into this nation because they've rejected his son. They're blinded to truth, and they're going to be chastised in the tribulation period, but they are his people. And God is still dealing with them. We're not to be ignorant of the prophetic word. We have a sure word of prophecy. Now, the secret things, the Bible says, belong to the Lord, Deuteronomy 29:29. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever. We can know the prophetic word. Now, Daniel says in the last days, travel will increase and knowledge will increase. My, has travel increased? We're talking about going to Mars. Do you want to go? I want to go to heaven. Knowledge. We just have so much knowledge. A sign of the last days. And then secondly, we want to see the true meaning of death. In verses 13 and 14 of our text, it says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those which are asleep, those that are dead. The text says that ye sorrow. We could stop right there. When death comes, there's going to be sorrow. I've met many people who try to keep a tough upper chin when their loved one goes, and then they crack up 3 or 4 months later. I want to tell you, when death comes to your home and takes the dearest in life to you, you will weep. Jesus wept when he saw what death did to his friend Lazarus. And when death comes, they'll be weeping. God made you to weep. He gave you tears and tear ducts, and you will weep. But that's not the way it says. It says, we will weep not as others which have no hope. My cousin Jim was a missionary to India all of his life. He went there in the 50s. And when he went to India, even in that time, they would burn the children on the fire of a deceased person to appease God. Their sorrow was so great that they would offer their children to God as an appeasement. We don't sorrow like that, but there is sorrow. Jesus said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, and the disciples said one to another, if he's sleeping, he's doing well. But Jesus spoke of his death, and Jesus said plainly, Lazarus is dead. You know, every living thing needs sleep. You can't do without sleep. And there's a similarity between sleeping and death. Have you ever been to a funeral home and someone say, boy, it looks like they're sleeping? Well, when one goes to sleep, he doesn't cease to exist. When you die, you do not cease to exist. It's only temporary. And we're going to wake again. In this life, we go to sleep to wake up to obligations and responsibilities of life. But one day we shall go to sleep in the Lord Jesus and wake up in a new home, a new environment, and breathe new air and find it heaven. The Christians adopted a wonderful name for the burial place of the loved ones. The Greek word really, cemetery, means a resting place, a sleeping place. The English word cemetery means an inn or a hotel or a motel. Just going to spend the night. We're not going to spend forever here. It's just something we're just passing through, and we're going to be here for just a short time. We'll put our loved ones in a motel, like a Holiday Inn or whatever your Ramada, whatever your cot is, but we do know that it's just temporary. I had an uncle who lived in the Philadelphia area who was a mortician, a large mortician. He had hundreds of funerals every year. And I never wanted to go to visit Uncle Albie. The family wanted to come down. I stay at home. I don't want to sleep in a morgue. And he had a slumber room. Back in those days, in the 50s, there was a slumber room where there would be a bed and glasses and maybe a glass of water. And just the loved one just went to sleep. He's going to wake up again. Yes, the true meaning of death is it is a sleep. And then we want to stand on the authority of God's word. When Paul talks about death and the coming again of the Lord, he says in verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." We stand on the eternal, infallible word of God, the word that is forever settled in heaven. Paul said, I'm not talking about my own ideas or my own opinions or my own private interpretation, but I'm talking on the authority of the word of God. What does the scripture say? And we never move off of that. It's not our opinion or our idea. I heard Joel Osteen say, I don't want to pick on that man. God will judge him. I don't want to judge him. But he said, the sermons that I preach aren't Jesus, and they're not from the Bible. They're my own ideas. I have no right to stand in this pulpit and preach my ideas and my thoughts. I must preach Christ and Christ alone, crucified as the only means of salvation. We don't preach our opinions or our thoughts. I remember Herbert W. Armstrong, a cult. The Church of Tomorrow. He said, no one ever preached the gospel until I preached it. Martin Luther, the Wesleys, Billy Graham, Spurgeon, none of those ever preached the gospel until he preached it. Now, I wouldn't listen to a guy like that very long. We stand on the authority of God's word. And then, fourthly, some will be alive and remain when the Lord returns. On the news media today, we're kind of terrorized by the pandemic and all that it's doing and how that thousands, and they're talking about a million dying. It wasn't too long ago when the radios and TVs and newspapers talked about annihilation, nuclear annihilation. Let me tell you, that's a dangerous thing when you realize there's enough of nuclear powers stockpiled on this world. One scientist said to blow it up 100 times. Not only Iraq and Iran and North Korea and India and Pakistan, but Russia and China. Everyone has nuclear power. But that's not how the world's going to end. I don't believe man's going to blow it up. God's going to blow it up. He destroyed the city of Sodom and Gomorrah by sending fire and brimstone out of heaven. Peter said God destroyed the world the first time with water, and God's going to destroy it again. The world now that is reserved to the day of wrath and the fire of God Almighty. And when men are looking at all that is happening on this earth, their hearts are full of fear. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. He's coming again. The Christian knows, however, the next thing is the rapture of the church. God's going to take us out. There's not going to be nuclear annihilation. We know there's going to be a world that's going to be judged and go through a tribulation period, and the new heaven and the new earth will not be until after that period of time has gone. Yes, some will be alive and remain, Oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying? That would be great. Dr. Simpson said, once for death I waited, now is coming hell. And if you've been saved by grace, the grace of God that saved you will teach you to live godly and to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Yes, some will be alive and remain. And we know also that the Lord shall descend. And I want to say again, this is a sacred golden thread that works its way through the Bible. Jesus is coming again. Jesus said, I will come again. Now, the question is many times asked, where is the Lord? Where is heaven? Well, he sits on the circle of the earth, and we know it's up. This same Jesus which was taken up into heaven shall so come as you've seen him go into heaven. He's coming again. He's coming from where he is seated, and he'll descend to this earth. He's not sending a representative. He's not sending someone else in his name or someone else to greet us, but the Lord himself shall descend. And we see this lesson in the Mount of Transfiguration. It says they lifted up their eyes and they saw no man save Jesus only. He's coming with a shout. You remember when the children of Israel went into the promised land, their first city was Jericho, and they walked around that city for 7 days. They walked around that city seven times a day for 7 days. After 49 times of compassing that city, the soldiers on the wall thought, those people are crazy. And after blowing the trumpets and marching 49 times around that city, they left out a shout. It was a shout of victory. God had given him the victory. When that shout is made, it means that there'll be victory over death and Satan and sin. When Jesus came to Lazarus's tomb, Jesus said, Lazarus, with a loud voice, come forth. It was a shout of victory. And then there'll be the voice of the archangel. We all know who the archangel is. He's Michael. He appeared to Daniel. Jude said that he's the angel of God that defends God's glory and majesty. And there will be the voice of the archangel, and there will be the trump of God. Now, I believe that's Gabriel. Gabriel is always the one who does the announcing. It was Gabriel that announced to Daniel what it would be like in the last days. It was Gabriel that came to Zacharias and said, you're going to have a son in your old age. It was Gabriel that came to Mary and said, you're going to bring forth a child. And so Gabriel is the angel that will blow the trumpet and make the announcements. And I want to say that when that shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God occurs, the dead shall rise. And Paul says here that if you die, you don't lose any advantage. In fact, if you die, you're going to be resurrected first. Someone asked that great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, would you rather be dead or alive when Jesus comes back? And this is what he said, I'd rather be dead so I could experience the rapture and the resurrection of my body. And you'd have to be dead to experience that. Now that great preacher, that brilliant preacher said he'd rather be dead than alive. And then there'll be a great reunion. I come from a family of reunions. I tell you, there'll be 150 at our Evans reunion. It was a large family. My mother's family, I'm an Evans. Well, my name is White, but I'm really an Evans. Grandpap Evans. I owe so much to Grandpap. Grandpap Evans took his family to Mahaffey Camp, and they took their family and their family. Well, there's just missionaries all over the country. And we would go to reunion this year, and we'd say, well, someone's going to be here from Africa. And the next year, well, someone will be here from China. And the next year, well, there'll be someone here from Vietnam. And we didn't know who would be there at that reunion, but we enjoyed the reunions. Well, this will be the most thrilling reunion that has ever taken place. In fact, if the dead, if a funeral was being conducted at that time, the corpse in that satin coffin, he'd be the first to wake up and set up and be caught up. They will rise first. And we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We shall ever be with the Lord. We're not going to bring our loved ones back, but someday we shall see them again in that great reunion in the sky. What a reunion that's going to be. It says we will meet and we will ever be with the Lord. Ever be with the Lord. We're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to live and reign and enjoy our God forever. Jesus said, Father, as he prayed to his Father, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. I think I told you about Mel Trotter. He was a converted alcoholic. He was such a low-beat alcoholic that when his child died, he went down and took the shoes off of her corpse body and went to the tavern to buy booze, exchange him for a drink. The tavern man said, Mel, I don't want those shoes. I'll give you a drink. You take them back and put them on your child. Mel Trotter said this, one glimpse of Jesus, and I never wanted a drink ever. If you've had a glimpse of Christ crucified for you, you'll be changed. Mel Trotter had this saying on his desk, Christians never say goodbye for the last time. There's going to be a reunion. What a glorious reunion that's going to be. And this is our comfort. It says in our text that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, verse 13, them which are dead in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, Paul said, comfort one another with this hope. That loved one is coming again. He's going to come with Jesus. That's why Paul said in this book, read this epistle among all the brethren. Let this book be read all over Asia. Jesus Christ is coming. God said to the prophet Isaiah, comfort ye, my people. And I've learned as a pastor, when I come to a funeral service of a child of God, my one responsibility is to speak comfortably to that loved one. They're safe in the arms of Jesus. They've died in Christ. You're going to see him again. It won't be long. Are you ready for Christ's return? Unsaved this morning, if you're not ready, I urge you to come to Christ now. And Christian, you need to give Christ every area of your life. I talked to a friend of mine. I knew the family, scores of the family of the Grahams in Clearfield. The one girl had moved to Rochester, New York, married a local boy, and I had a meal with her. My wife and I had a meal with her a few years ago. Her husband went just like that. And Judy said, Jim got a virus around his heart. It hit him, and he was dead in 4 days. And just a day before he died, Jim said to me, I think God's taking me home. I love you. Be strong. I'll see you there. And he was gone. Are you ready? Do you anticipate that return? Do you live for no one and nothing but Jesus? Dr. Tozer said we should live such a life that when it comes to dying, all we have to do is die. We don't have to repent or mend fences. Live in such a way that when it comes to die, all we have to do is die. And the dead in Christ shall rise. Comfort one another with these words. Our Father, I pray this morning for those who perhaps have never repented and come to Christ, that they would do that today. And Father, for your children, may they with great anticipation look forward to that day when we shall be together forever. Speak to our hearts in these closing moments. I ask it in your name. Amen.